Sometimes the words you sing and the visual of the eye just don't go together at all. We were just singing about marching like a mighty army in battle, in which the tread of our stomping, boom, 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 could be felt in all the earth. And I'm watching you cough and blow your nose and barely survive. There are times when the song literally has to be sung by faith, because what I'm seeing in this moment is not exactly that. It's almost comical when you think about it in those terms. John 21, once again, beginning at verse 15 and considering through the end of the chapter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And Peter said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testify of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written in every one, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that should be written. And all God's people say, Father, thank you for this ending day in the Gospel of John. Open the eyes of our understanding to see the phenomenal service principles that flow out of this record of interaction between our Lord and his servant Peter. John believed it important, as prompted by thy Spirit, that we should have this final interaction between the Lord and Peter, so that we'd be able to glean for our own souls in this day and age principles of thy service. Open then our minds and our hearts to the truth. And for that we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. 3 years, 7 months. I've been saying to you, turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John on Sunday morning at worship. After today, there will be 185 sermons of the Gospel of John posted on sermon audio. If you add to that the number of sermons that we did not record over the period because either the equipment was broken or there was some glitch in the process, the total number of sermons to get through the Gospel of John together has been 190. We've seen together in recent weeks how this record of the third resurrection appearance of Christ to the apostles at the lakeshore displays the work of God in the terms of fishing and in the terms of feeding and ultimately in the terms of following. Fishing is an illustration of the work of God in evangelizing sinners. Catching precious souls requires laboring together with God. Only God can tell fish to get into the gospel net. All of our worries about, oh, I want to say the right thing. I want to do the right thing. What can I say? What can I do in order to influence someone else? All of those worries are nothing. We ought to pray. We ought to trust the Lord. We ought to open our mouths and be faithful to the truth of Christ that we ourselves have received. That's the work of evangelism. Feeding is an illustration of the work of God in edifying saints, developing people in Christ, and building them up in the faith requires laboring together with God. All spiritual reality and all spiritual growth is by God's grace and to God's glory all alone. I read something this last week that just floored me. A guy that, when I was back in Bible college, had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He not only trusted Christ and was soon thereafter baptized in a Baptist church down there in the South, but within a period of about 6 months, entered the same Bible college that I was attending. And while he was a few years behind me, eventually graduated, and for 10 years, he served as a pastor. And then he had somewhat of a family tragedy and an unusual and accidental death concerning his father. And it led him to a place in life where that he was out of pastoral ministry. And the last thing that I heard about him back in that day was that he was working in law enforcement. Well, I got an update recently and was told of how he had come in contact with an Indian mystic teacher and had embraced the aspect of the principles of ancient religions and now is promoting himself on a website as a shaman. What? What? Are you kidding me? For years, I lived with some sense of satisfaction that this guy had come to know the Lord and that I'd help get him there. Well, obviously, that's not my opinion anymore. Time has proven that that dear one cannot be the Lord's in light of the life course that he has taken. Believe me when I tell you, if anybody's saved, God did it. If anybody's growing, God does it. If anybody is developing, if anybody is coming along, God is the one that is doing that. And without God, none of that happens. I mean, none of that happens. And every once in a while, you have something that just absolutely shocks your senses concerning the necessity of the soul in dependency upon God. And then, of course, the passage of Scripture talks about following the Lord. And we have here an admonition of personal endurance right until the time of God's appointed end. Faithful following of Christ requires dependency upon the Spirit of God. Do you know how many people at a given point in time, maybe in the waters of baptism, maybe after attending a week at camp, maybe after some unique stir of the Spirit of God upon their soul in a service, have said or sung, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back." Well, good decision, but the decision will not make it stick. There must be dependency upon God. I should decide to follow Jesus, but my decision doesn't make that real. God's Spirit makes that real as I walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. We've also seen in this ending of John's Gospel that loving Christ, who first loved us, is both motivation and prerequisite for all Christian service and laboring together with God. This 21st chapter of John's Gospel refreshes our understanding of the work of God between the Lord's ascension and His second coming. This passage in the Lord's interaction with Peter is somewhat of a microcosm, helping us to see the aspect of how it is that we must go about the Lord's work as individuals, even as Peter was personally instructed. Today, from this text, I would like us to let Christ Himself show us what His will is for you and for me here and now. And then we'll conclude the book with a clear statement of the written Word of God that serves to establish and nourish our faith. John 21, in the whole, is about the work of God on earth. It is about the will of God here and now. And it is about the Word of God forever. John chapter 21. It is the will of God that we live and die on earth to the glory of God. I call your attention again to verses 18 and 19a. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. Resurrected Jesus made it clear to Peter that there was a part of his personal future that had been divinely determined and fixed. Peter would die in a particular way at a specified time so as to glorify God. If you're a child of God, something just like that will happen to you and to me. A particular way, a particular day, all selected by God for His own glory. Jesus also made it clear to Peter that another part of his future must involve his personal exercise of will, mind, and body to keep following Jesus. 19b, and when Jesus had spoken this, He said unto Peter, "Follow me." Now let's trace a moment the Lord's communication here of Peter's will and the will of God. Peter's own will was exercised in the days of his youth. He dressed the way he wanted to dress. He walked as he had desired to walk personally in the days of his youth. Peter wore what he wanted. Peter went where he desired. During those days in Peter's life, God was not particularly willful as to what he wore or as to where he went. But obviously, Peter knew that his dress and walk must reflect the principles of morality. Peter knew it was the will of God that his comings and goings and his deportment represent the idea of the high road of good ethic, as revealed in the Scriptures. But Peter knew that he was to live so as to honor and glorify God, and in a general sense, in a generic sense, in a life overall living sense. But still, he wore what he wanted, and he went where he wanted. And I would suggest that that's probably true of most of us today. Now, there's been a few times that I've gotten all dressed up, and Sherry has said to me, "Do you think that tie goes with that shirt?" And whenever she says that to me, I always say, "No, I just put it on to test you." I'm colorblind, so I sometimes don't know. But nonetheless, hasn't happened very often. But I mean, there are times when I don't wear exactly what I want, and I'm sure that's true for you as well. But generally speaking, I picked out my own clothes this morning. Did you? I came where I wanted to this morning. Did you? That idea of our will comes to play in this particular passage of Scripture, and it is quite clear that, Peter wore what he wanted and went where he wanted, and he was personally willful, and there's no evil or censor associated with that whatsoever. God is not particularly willful when it comes to what shirt you wear, or tie you wear, or shoes you wear, or where you go in general terms. However, Peter was informed in this passage by the Lord of an upcoming day when the will of God, as fixed for him, would mean that he would be dressed and carried by another person contrary to his own will, contrary to his own desire. Do you see three wills in that statement of the Lord Jesus, verse 18? There is the will of Peter to be denied. There is the will of a human adversary to be permitted. And there is the will of God controlling both. God would be glorified in the death that Peter would die at the hands of an adversary. The Puritans of old called this a frowning providence. A frowning providence for the glory of God. There are times in the life of every disciple, here's one in the life of Peter, when God has chosen to bring a frowning sense of providence into the context of our life, imposing something greater upon us than what we would choose for ourselves, in order that he might be the better glorified. And Peter here is told of the death that he should die to the glory of God. And of course, that is made clear in verse 19, that Jesus spoke these words signifying by what death he should die, namely crucifixion. Somebody else puts on you what they want. Somebody else carries you where they want and does to you what they want, not what you want. That's a kindly way to describe crucifixion. Now, we know that it is the will of God that we live so as to glorify God in all things. And whatsoever we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, we are to do all to the glory of God. God has a passion to be glorified, and he will be glorified in us. And there are times when God, who knows best, chooses something for us that we would never have chosen for ourselves. And sometimes in the choosing of God for us, something that we would not choose for ourselves, what happens in the short run is that the adversary's will appears to be fulfilled. And yet in that, God is marvelously glorified. God is not particularly willful concerning what shoes I wore today or the things to be eaten at the Teal Home this afternoon. Yet it is the prerogative of the Almighty to be willful concerning even those things in life and in death as he desires. It is surely true that the Almighty is willful in my life and yours concerning the day and the circumstances of physical death. In life and in death, God is to be glorified. When God is glorified in you, then your passion to be satisfied is met in God. God has a passion to be glorified. We have a passion to be satisfied. Those two things are ultimately only going to be fulfilled when they come perfectly together, God's glorification and your satisfaction in Him. You will never know satisfaction, ultimately, apart from your Creator and your Redeemer. When God is glorified in you, then your passion to be satisfied will be met in God. We saw that, of course, in Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, when he said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him." It is of God that in life and in the hour of physical death of saints, He be glorified. That was true of Peter. It is true of you in Christ. It is true of me in Christ. Believers are most satisfied when God is greatly glorified. Secondly, it is the will of God that we focus on following Christ personally all the days of our earthly sojourn. I wonder this morning when I told you about my friend, I wonder at what point in time he stopped following the Lord and the evidences of his dark heart became evident to others. I wonder when that actually took place. I'm not exactly sure, because for some years he appeared to be following the Lord. Glorifying God in the days of earthly life requires following the Lord you love. That's true on day one. That's true on day 1,000. That's true on day 10,000. And how many ever days you have. You may recall the two men had been following the forerunner John the Baptizer when they heard Jesus, or they heard John the Baptizer say of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Those two men that heard John speak and began to follow Jesus, as reported in the first chapter of John, one of those two men that began following that day was, of course, Andrew. Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. Andy went and got Peter and told him a Messiah. And Peter, way back then, on that day too, started following Jesus. Then after a period of extended interaction and the beginning of miracles performed by the Lord Jesus, he found Peter, Andrew, James, and John while fishing one day and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It was shortly thereafter that Jesus said to Peter while using his boat to preach, when pressed by a crowd, "Henceforth thou shalt catch men." "Follow me," were the words of relationship begun. "Follow me," were the words of ministry calling. In John 21, "Follow me," directed Peter, to Peter, I should say, are the words of life and ministry to be continued. "Follow me," day one. "Follow me," day 1,000. "Follow me," day 10,000. "Follow me," over the course of life. "Follow me," the last day you draw breath on the earth until the day of death. Let me say it otherwise. Following Christ is to be perpetual. Following Christ is to be perpetual. You and I do not have the exact same life and calling as did Peter. But nonetheless, the Lord's words to us have been and are, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." Disciples of Christ are known by their obedience to Christ in life and ministry. It is the will of God that you and I follow Christ and keep following. When I take the word "follow" and chase it in the biblical context in the New Testament, I find that there are three words used to convey the thought of following Christ. The first word that is most common and is the word usually indicated by the invitation "follow me" has that idea of simply being a partner with or an accompaniment. Just like the ladies this morning stood to sing and they were accompanied by Beth on the piano. So a disciple is accompanying the Lord Jesus in the context of life and ministry. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It means to be an accompaniment to Christ, a companion to Christ, a partner with Christ in the days of earthly walk and sojourn. But then there's another word for follow, and that word that is used in less but still a number of places in the Scripture has the idea of pursuit. It has to do with aggression and to aggressively pursue or follow something or someone. And you find this word, this intensive word of aggressive pursuit, again and again in the context of the New Testament, especially in the epistles in which you and I are commended with the idea of following Christ. And then the third word is really interesting because it comes into English as the word mimic. Mimike is the Greek. Comes in English as mimic. One of the words for follow simply means to mimic, to follow in the sense of mimicking Christ in the same way that a child might their parent. And so it is the will of God that you follow Christ, that you accompany Him. He accompany you. There's no question this morning whether Christ is faithful to accompany you. There's a legitimate question in all of our lives this morning as to whether we're being faithful in accompanying Him. We don't have to worry if He's following our life. But we do need to be concerned that we are following Him, accompanying Him, aggressive pursuit of Him, modeling after or mimicking Him. And of course, we must say again today that should you be a little more concerned about your pew neighbor following Christ than your own following of Christ, then you need to hear again the rebuke of Jesus when Peter concerned himself with John in verses 20 to 22. And when he had said this, 20, and Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And of course, the Lord's answer was, in essence, mind your own business. But then knows what Jesus says after that. Follow thou me. It is the will of God that you follow Christ all the days of your earthly sojourn. Keep learning. Keep obeying. Keep modeling after Christ. How long do you walk with the Lord and then fall off until it becomes a tragedy? Well, it'll be a tragedy after day one. How about after 10 years of pastoring? How about after 44 years of pastoring? One of the things I like to say to young bucks in ministry is, if you were ever going to quit, if you were ever going to stop, if you were ever going to leave, if you were ever going to abandon, you should have done it last week. It's too late now. Too late for you to do anything but to follow on and to bear the honor of Christ day in and day out until God's appointed end for you. Follow on. Follow on. Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And not once. Repeatedly, Jesus said to his disciples while on earth, follow me, follow me, follow me. And at the end of Peter, follow me. That's an important thing to hear as from the Lord. And then the third thing that I say to you this morning from John 21 as we bring it to its conclusion is that it is the will of God to work through His people until the Lord returns. The last little shift in the book comes at verse 24, whereafter there's an explanation concerning what the Lord had to say about John. Interestingly, Christians were easily confused by what the Lord said as they heard it and not as it was truly said. But then John, verse 24, says, "This is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Interesting end to the book, but illustrates, especially under the banner of the interaction with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Follow me. Love me. Follow me. Love me. Follow me. Fishing, feeding, following. It's all there at the end in kind of a neat little package depicting, as it were, Christian service. And then we're left with the truth that John's life and testimony in the will of God was to be written down for the establishment and the nourishment of faith in Jesus Christ. John's gospel account is officially representative of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus in the first advent. John's writing and his life rings true, and the book ends with amen, or so be it, or it is firm and forever settled in heaven. One of the things that strikes me in this particular last section of the book is the last word is amen, amen, in English. And it's found twice more at the beginning of verse 18. Translated, "Verily, verily, amen, amen." And then at the end of it, amen. A threefold amen, all surrounding the idea of the will of God as it operates in the here and now in relationship to the work of God, fishing and feeding, in the context of God's use of people to accomplish his will. God has used and God is using people to accomplish his will on earth. We are the people that pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are numbered among those that live and seek to die so as to glorify God. God has a passion to be glorified. Scriptures tell us that all things have been done by God for the glory of God, and that all things should, therefore, be done by us for the glory of God. By so living, by so following, by so serving, we display Christ as surely as Christ is displayed in this Bible book called John. Now, it strikes me this morning of how many times I have heard the Gospel of John recommended, how many times I have myself recommended the Gospel of John to somebody, especially when somebody says, "Well, you know, I haven't been around church or God for years and years and years and years, but I think about maybe doing a little reading in the Bible, and I was wondering where would be a good place to start." And we have often recommended that the Gospel of John is a great place for people to start in the aspect of reading concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good recommendation, and I'm not altering that or changing that. I'll probably continue to make that recommendation again and again and again. However, I have to be honest today, since we kind of started out that way when I was talking about the song we sang, like a marching like a martyr army, while everybody's coughing and sneezing and blowing their nose, that, you know, if we're going to be honest, the vast majority of people that we recommend to read the Gospel of John don't. And if they actually do start, it's wonderful. But very few continue on. In fact, it's not unusual to meet people that have indeed claimed to be a Christian for 10 or 20 or 30 years and still have never read all the way through the Gospel of John. And that reminds me of something that is very, very important that you and I should note and note often. And that is that God has used and does use people to influence people for God. Now, I believe that John, the apostle, in his gospel, in his epistles, and in his revelation, has certainly been used by the Spirit of God in my life and yours. And I'm thankful for that. And I don't suspicion that you are one of those individuals that has not read the words of John's testimony, whether it be the gospel or his epistle, or for that matter, the revelation. But I would take the occasion of simply noting that John's gospel account is not very often read in our day by anybody. I would take the occasion of the fact that the Bible is not often read today by anybody to say to you, you are writing each day and living each day a gospel to Christ. Take care that your gospel be true. 'Tis the only gospel most people ever read. The gospel according to you. Now, when John finished writing down the words of the gospel, he was able to say, "This is my testimony. And we know it's true." Oh, that you and I, in the days of our earthly sojourn and in the hour of death, would be able to honestly say, "You know, this is my testimony. And this testimony is true concerning Jesus Christ, died for our sins, rose again the third day. Surely, coming again, and we all hope soon." May God help us to appropriate the unique opportunities we have to labor together with God in this generation of time. Father, thank you this morning.